Look at scripture together now, and we are finally coming to the end of our series that I entitled God's Earth. And the last in the series is entitled Ambition. It's entitled Ambition, and we're going to read the scripture that refers to this. And I think most of you will know of this passage, and I'm just going to read the 9 verses now that we're going to finish this series by looking at. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men and women moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, "If as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so that they will not understand each other." So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. That is why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. From there the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth. This series of five sermons that we've looked at in this series, God's Earth, have all focused on the very early stages of the book of Genesis. And we refer to this time as prehistory. So we can't put a date on all of these occurrences, when they happened. But they can teach us and speak to us, even though we can't date them in the same way. However, there are a few things about them that we can identify historically, support and evidence for some of these things. So we're looking at ambition this morning, this idea of the Tower of Babel being a representation of the ambition of humanity to reach even up to the heavens and become like God. Insufficient ambition. I want to start by looking at insufficient ambition. So, when the builders first started building the tower, they said, "Let's make bricks." Now we think that the area that they came from was an area where there was lots of stone. And they could make mortar to to stick the stones on top of each other. But the area they went to, we think, was an area called Mesopotamia. And Mesopotamia has very few rocks to be able to build with. And so they needed to make bricks because they didn't have the natural rocks and stone around them that they could build with. And so this is an example of new technology, of making bricks, mud bricks, baking them in the sun or even in a kiln, and then also using bitumen to be able to stick them together because those were the resources they had around them. So they said, "Let's make bricks." And of course, human technology is one of the ways in which humanity expresses its ambition. We want to do more. We want to build more. We want to be better. We want to show how much we can do. And human desire is to show how clever and how great and how technologically developed we are. That's part of humanity's desire to show how good we are at doing the things we want to do. "So let's make bricks," they said, "and build ourselves a city." build ourselves a city with a great tower in the middle. We could ask ourselves the question, why did they build a city? Well, it's interesting, in verse 4, we find two reasons why they built a city. And these two reasons are just captured in these words here. In verse 4, they said, so that we can make a name for ourselves and not be scattered. There's two reasons there. So that idea of being scattered actually is a theme that runs through the Bible. This idea of God saying, if you will not respond to my will and my desire for you, you will be scattered. God's really saying, you have a home, and that home is in me. If you reject that home, if you reject that spiritual home that I offer you, you are choosing to be restless wanderers over the world, over the earth. And we have that picture that we have. So for instance, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, in verse 12, Cain, after he'd killed his brother, God told him, you will be a restless wanderer over the whole earth. And that was because in killing his brother, Cain was choosing not the home that God had, the spiritual home God had prepared for him and his family, but was rather choosing to go his own way instead of living in that spiritual home that God had prepared. The second bit, well, the first part talks about so we may make a name for ourselves. And this is another theme that comes through the Bible right the way through from beginning to end. This theme of making a name, making a reputation for ourselves. In chapter 17 of verse 4, Cain, he built a city. As soon as he was ejected from Eden, Cain started to build a city. And we're told in verse 17, he named it after his son. He named it after his son. And so he did what people down through history have done. He wanted to make a mark on the world. And so he named his city after his son, after his descendants, in other words. And down through history, haven't we heard about people who name things after themselves, their family name? They want to leave a mark. They want to be remembered in the future. And some of the greatest buildings in our world have been named after famous people. The Rockefeller Center. I'm trying to think of one in Britain now. But there must be places where that have been named after individual people across our world. I can hear one or two suggestions being made. You can talk amongst yourselves later. So that's the idea. Why did they build a city? So they weren't scattered. They were trying to replace the spiritual home that God had given them with a home that they had designed for themselves. And I throw the question out to you, did it work? I don't think it did. Because in the end, you can never replace that spiritual home that God has for us in the center of his love with anything that we can make. And the second one, that idea of reputation. I want to make a name for myself. I want to be remembered. Anybody remember the program on the TV called Fame? Do you remember in the 1980s, all the dance, oh my goodness me, I wanted to be able to dance like them. Sadly, the Lord has never blessed me that way. But I want to live forever. People remember my name. That whole idea. In Shakespeare's play Macbeth was all about human desire and human ambition, rather. And the idea with Macbeth is that, and now there's pictures there that tell us the story. So initially, Macbeth was a loyal member of the king's household. And then he went to speak to, which is never a good idea, some witches. And the witches tell him, your star is going to rise and you're going to become the king. And when he hears this statement, oh, right, that's great. Now his wife, she was quite ambitious as well. And so she encouraged him. I think the witches were right. You are going to become king. What are you going to do about it? Well, Macbeth, being a fairly simple guy, thought, well, the only thing to do, if I'm going to become king, I've got to get rid of the king that's there now. So he killed the king who was reigning already. And then the body is found. And then Macbeth goes back to the witches. And the witches tell him, yeah, you're going to be king, but actually things are not going to go well for you. And so he then starts to realize that things are not going well, and he starts to regret and have remorse for what he does. And his wife starts to think, why did I encourage my husband to do this terrible thing? And in the end, one of the other courtiers kills, I'm not quite sure he kills him quite as graphically as in that picture there, but he kills King Macbeth at the end of the story. So human ambition. In fact, in the Bible, I think we can say that from a Bible or a God perspective, it wasn't about overarching ambition really, so much as this story of the city and the tower being built as being insufficient ambition, inadequate ambition. Because how do our achievements look from God's viewpoint? When we do things, particularly when they're things about making a name for ourselves, for showing how great we are, what do those things look like to God, I wonder? I'd suggest to you they're a bit like sandcastles. You know, I don't know about you, but I've built many a sandcastle in my time on British beaches and abroad. I'm good like that. I'm very flexible. And when you've built your sandcastle, you'll often build it in such a place where you know the sea's coming up. And you build your sandcastle, but you see your life's work, no, your morning's work, perhaps, or your couple of hours of work building a beautiful sort of sandcastle, then you see it washed away by the sea. And I wonder whether God looks on our achievements and recognizes that they're there today, but they're gone tomorrow. And actually, we have placed our faith and our sense of who we are and our status and our pride in things that haven't lasted, just like a sandcastle. Whatever we have pride in, whether personally, nationally, or globally, we need to view it through a God lens. There are things that last. There are things that matter, but actually we need to be doing, as Jesus said, building not in this world, but building for eternity. Building not for what we can be seen for today and how it'll make us look good, but rather building in secret ways that perhaps other people don't see, but God knows. God knows what we build in secret, what we build that we're not looking to build our own reputation, but rather building for the kingdom, his kingdom. So we have in this passage wrong ambition expressed, wrong ambition. And I would suggest to you that our technological abilities in our world have led us down wrong paths. You may not be able to see that picture that well, and it's probably a blessing that you can't, because it's a picture of a battery hen farm. Hens in rows going right off into the distance. My granddad used to keep chickens up in the northeast of England, and I'm told that on one or two occasions, because I didn't see him very often, but on one or two occasions when we stayed over with him, I was allowed to go out into his large back garden, and I'm not quite sure what he did. I think they would lay their eggs in different places, but I think they went into their hen houses at night so the foxes couldn't get them. but they would lay their eggs in strange places. And my granddad used to say, you've got to hunt for the eggs because they're not easy to find, because the chickens don't want you to take them. They want to keep them safe. And so you had to be really creative about finding where the eggs were. Now, I think that's the way that chickens were supposed to be. Not in these dreadful cages where their lives are horrible. But that's technology. We decided it was more important for us to have a convenient way to get eggs rather than treating chickens as creatures with respect and in a humane way. I don't need to talk to you about all this issue of the rubbish that gets pumped into our air. Once again, our technology has led us in directions that are damaging our earth. And I've been talking about the COP26 conference throughout this series and saying we've got to do something about it because we are damaging the world that God has given us as a gift for us to look after. That's a picture of a cow. Hopefully you picked that up. But it's a picture of a cow suffering from mad cow disease, where once again we decided it was a sensible idea to feed animals that feed on vegetation, to give them offal, the brains and the other parts of other animals to feed them on. Finally, all the rubbish that we find in our sea. Once again, our technology has enabled us to do amazing things, but we have created all sorts of damage in our world because of the fact that our technology, we haven't kept up with our technology in the way that we look after the earth in which we live. So there's some examples of wrong ambition, but I'd like to suggest to you there is also right ambition that we can have. And we need to address all those issues that I had up on the screen there a moment or two ago. But I think for me as well, we need to focus on right ambition. For me, is so often about human relationships. This is a group here of people who are doing something called Singing for the Brain. And Singing for the Brain is for people who are suffering with various forms of dementia. And singing is something that can be great for people who are suffering with various issues around dementia. Singing can take you back so often to your formative years. I've had people in churches who couldn't tell me what they did 10 minutes or half an hour ago. But you take them back home. You take them back to their childhood. And they can connect with the things that they used to do. And those memories are so important because what they do is they help to recreate the neural network that has been breaking down because of the disease or the diseases around dementia. So I think things like, when we're focusing on what's right ambition, seems to me investing in relationships is a right ambition. Investing in our children, valuing them, hearing them, listening when they have worries and issues. I'm so concerned about the impact that the internet is having on the childhood and the adolescence of our children these days. I think they live with a degree of access to all sorts of material that you and I, for those of you who are my age or above, we didn't have. It wasn't there. And the curiosity that children have, we have to find ways to protect them from being abused and being damaged by the material that is on the internet. Please don't mishear me. The internet has lots of positives. But I think it can also have negative impacts as well. We have to work out ways to protect young minds from damage. Treating every person as an individual. recognizing every person to be made in the image of God. That, for me, is right ambition. Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, picks up on this right ambition. So we've had all of the negative ambition of building the Tower of Babel, but here Paul is reminding us about another set of attitudes towards ambition. Now, about brotherly and sisterly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge each of you to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So, ambition. Paul is setting out a different attitude towards ambition. And his ambition is not see how great a reputation you can build for yourself, but rather lead a life that is, when he says quiet, I think there he's saying a life that is not seeking to draw attention to you all the while. Not feeling that you have to be the center of the universe all the while. So leading a quiet life, to mind your own business. That's Paul being fairly straight, isn't it? He was talking to a church, and the reality is that in churches, we do know more of each other's business. And he's not saying that's wrong, but what I think he is saying is that to mind other people's business in an unhelpful way, in a gossipy way, is not good. So the ways in which we choose to know each other's business is really important. Paul talks about working with your hands. And Paul, of course, himself did this. He was a tent maker. And he chose to try and avoid being a burden to the churches that he went to, and in the cities he went to. Certainly when he was younger, he would do tent making to bring in money to be able to avoid being a burden to those churches as he was founding them, starting them. He would work so that wasn't a burden to them. So that in your daily life, you may win the respect of outsiders. He's saying there, so that no one looks to you and says, this man comes in here and look how he expects all sorts of things to be given and set aside for him. Rather, he's saying, be somebody who is, no one can point the finger and say you are unrealistically or unfairly expecting others to be supporting you. I think that's what he means by that idea of not being dependent. It's not saying, I never want any help from anybody else. It's rather saying, do not be a burden upon those who have enough burdens to carry already. So, I want to finish just with this question. Are we called to be super Christians? I don't think we are. I don't think that's what God calls of us. I think God, well, certainly in Jesus' words, we have some lovely words of Jesus where he says, even a cup of water given in my name is significant in the kingdom of God. It's saying it's not the value of the gift, it's the motivation with which it's given. And we may feel, well, I've not got many riches or, you know, great treasures to give. But what we have got to give can be significant. A word of encouragement, coming alongside someone and just letting them know that they're loved, recognizing in somebody's expression that they look as though they've had a difficult day. Picking up on those things, being sensitive to those issues, is what it means to have an ambition, a godly ambition, that we can fulfill in our daily lives. We're called to the ambition of unspectacular goodness. The ambition of unspectacular goodness. Because actually it's not about us. It's about Him. How we live should reflect that beauty and that goodness that we see in our Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, we pray that You will be with us as we seek to have godly ambition in our daily lives. Be with us, Lord, and direct our thoughts and our thinking about how we can live for You and have Your heart for connecting with people and showing Your love in this world, in our daily life and our connections in our lives. We pray these things in Your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.